This is WCNO Palm City, the good news station.
Ahoy, and welcome aboard Caleb's Canoe. We will be sojourning through the dangerous white water rapids of prophecy today. So put on your life vest of righteousness and hold tight to your steering paddle as we race through the water of the Word of God. Before we begin, I'd just like to take a moment to mention something to you that's dear to my heart, and that's Good Samaritan Ministries. All the businesses are run by our recovering and recovered adults. And one of the things that you can see in our ministry is that we have a gamut of people who are former drug addicts, alcoholics, homeless, those that have lost their children, have been in jail. And one of the things that's good about this ministry is it's supported by the people that enter into the ministry through work businesses. Now, I just want to mention that we do landscaping and lawn service, tree and stump removal, lot clearing, remodeling and installation of flooring and doors and windows, fencing, kitchens and bathrooms. We do commercial and residential cleaning, furniture, moving and storage, all auto and truck maintenance and repair. And you can donate to our thrift store, free pickup on bulk items. Now, I just want to mention a couple of incidences that occurred that I think would be helpful for you to understand if you want to participate in this ministry. One of the things is we had a member of my Thursday morning Bible study named Harry, and he took his car in to be serviced, and he found out there was a lot of things that needed to be done, and he got a estimate of $800. He then brought his car into Good Samaritan and had it serviced there, and the charge was $65. He was so excited about this that he wanted to give them $100, but they couldn't accept that, but they did allow him to donate $35 more to the ministry. And also, in my own development, we had 57 trees that had to be removed, and we had Good Samaritan through Trinity Trees do the work and save them literally thousands of dollars. So, I just want to mention this and mention that you can get in touch with them by calling 772-335-7677. That's 772-335-7677. You'll get a double bonus here because you'll be saving money and you'll be helping these recovering alcoholics and addicts. Now, we're back on to lesson number 5. In our series on prophecy. And one of the things I wanted to bring in is my personal experience, because I was a teacher in a public school system for 40 years before I retired. At the same time, I also was in the ministry preaching and teaching at Baltimore School for the Bible and various Bible studies. And all these things were important because they led me to understand the relationship between actually the public school system and the ministry. And one of the things I discovered is that the education system in our country is geared now to what we call higher education, H-I-G-H-E-R. But back when I went to school, it was H-I-R-E education. In other words, when you graduated from high school, you had a job. In fact, you were actually had to select when you entered high school whether you wanted the academic, which is what I selected, and you went on to college, or did you want to go into business, and there was a business degree, or you could go into automobile repair, or you could go into wood shop, carpentry, all these things. So when they graduated from high school, they went right to work. Today, almost no one that graduates from high school is equipped to do work because they haven't been trained in an actual vocation or what I call higher, H-I-R-E, education. Now, the reason I'm bringing this up is because actually, when I started, the people that basically went into carpentry and went into automobile repair, those basically started out at about $10,000 a year. So by the time I graduated from college, they were making well over $40,000 with raises. When I graduated from high school, my first position was teaching, and it was $7,600 a year. So actually, it took me almost my entire lifetime to be able to reach the point at which I was actually making the same amount as they were. So really, there was no distinction. There was no distinction between somebody who went on to the academic or somebody that went right into the workforce. Unfortunately, today, that's not the situation. And the reason I bring it up is because education, and especially now that we're learning about prophecy, we're looking at also using the information. And one of the verses that I first memorized as a Christian, and it was my almost my life set verse, and that was Ezra 7:10. For Ezra had set his heart to study the law of the Lord and to practice it and to teach its statutes and ordinances in Israel. So the first step is to study the word of the Lord, and the next step is to practice it. So what is missing is in higher education today, you're not practicing what you're learning. So what I'm trying to point from this is that when you're learning about prophecy, you want to look for opportunities to use it, to practice it. And when you talk about teaching these statutes and ordinances, you want to think about, all of us are teachers. Even if you witness, that's actually a teaching episode. So you want to understand that this is important. In fact, when I finally got a job and was working for many years, I ended up getting enough money because I was investing and it was a good time to invest. And I ended up buying a yacht and I went to a yacht club and joined. What was interesting about it is it cost a lot of money to have a yacht. Okay, it's like you have a hole in the water you pour money into. And all these people that were there, I was the only one that really had a college education, but all of them were financially set because they were involved in carpentry and electronics and plumbing. In fact, my own son, Brian, he really wasn't making it well in school, but he was bright. So I put him in a trade school, and he became a certified electrician. He makes over six figures a year as being a certified electrician back in Baltimore. So just want to let you know that there's higher education, H-I-R-E, and H-I-G-H-E-R, education. Now, I just want to mention a couple of things because these are dear to my heart, because when I started teaching, in fact, even before I started teaching, when I was in school myself, there was basically we were number one in the world. In the world, we were rated number one for educating people. Okay, then in 79, we created the Department of Education. But since then, we've decreased from number one to number 20. In fact, in math and science, we're in around 30. So you can see that pouring money like we have done into the education system, and the Department of Education has literally collected just about $300 million over the course of their development. In fact, right now their budget is about $70 billion a year. So you can see that spending money does not relate exactly into a good education system. In fact, we have seen that although there's a rise in the number of teachers, there's a rise in the number of how much money is being spent, none of that has really contributed to increasing the status in the world. In fact, it's gone the other way. I can remember that I went to Catholic school for 9 years, and the tuition was $1 a month. Now you cannot even become close to thousands before you can do the same thing. Now, I promised that I would periodically mention some of the things that are happening in the news today. And one of them, you probably would have never noticed it. Now, I'm actually broadcasting this ahead of time. So, but on March the 1st, 2022, there was an article in the paper. In fact, I always check to see what the top stories are. And you would probably have never really thought about this much, but I'm going to read it to you. The Hindu holy men were joined by devotees and the public at a revered temple, Kathmandu. And what they did there was, it was over a million people that were there, and they were worshiping the god Shiva. And Shiva was a cherished god, and all of them had snakes around their necks. Some of them actually put the head of a snake in their mouth. They were feeding it milk. And all these things were involved in the Hindu religion. Now, why I mention this is because there's something that clicked on to me when I saw this article. Because if you look at Christianity, every time God started something in a different, whether it was a covenant or a different direction, or as I call it before, a Bible billboard, when he does that, when he creates this Bible billboard, Satan comes along and tries to lessen the impact. So if you think about Abraham in 2200 BC was in Ur of the Chaldees. And while he was there, he was basically a meat producer. He was raising cattle and selling it. He had a really good life there. And then the Lord called him out of that. And in fact, right after he called him out, Elon ended up capturing and partially destroying the city of Ur. So why is that important? Well, you see, what happened is Ur of the Chaldees, and when he left, was 2200 BC. Well, at the same time, in the Indus Valley in India, there was the creation of the Hindu faith. You see what Satan was doing? He saw what God was doing. Obviously, he can know when God's making a covenant. He's there listening. He then created this false religion called Hinduism. And that, in essence, was trying to counteract the covenant that God had created with Abraham. Now, the same thing also occurred later on, because you see in the kingdom of David, the Davidic covenant, what happened? It was promised that the seed would be passed on. And what, of course, did King Herod do? He tried to destroy that. And also the land covenant of Israel. Israel has never really completely gained all the land that God had promised them. And so what's happening is they're constantly fighting back and forth. In other words, satanic forces are trying to stop the covenant that God promised to the land of Israel. We can see all the wars that we're trying to get them to relinquish their land, and they have been unsuccessful. So now, why I'm bringing that up is there's a verse for this, okay? And the verse is where there is, and this verse is in 1 Corinthians chapter 16, verse 9. When there's a wide open door, there's great work here, although many oppose it. So there's a system that you see in Scripture that every time God opens a covenant or opens a new way, Satan is there to oppose it. It happened with the Davidic covenant, even with Noah. Remember Noah, he was told to be fruitful and multiply and populate the earth abundantly. And what happened soon after that? Nimrod came along building a tower, trying to keep people together, when God told them the best way was for them to separate and to spread out and to populate the earth abundantly. So you can see there's always an opposition to what God is trying to do by Satan. Okay, now, one of the things you can also see, you have delivered me from death and my feet from stumbling, that I may walk before God in the light of life. So we have this as a promise to us. And I want to bring up something, because one of the most important people in Scripture was Elijah. And of course, Elijah, and we can see what happened in Malachi 4:5, I will send you Elijah, the prophet, before the coming of the great and dreadful day of the Lord. Remember, we're talking about prophecy. We're talking about the great and dreadful day of the Lord. He shall turn the heart of the fathers to their children and the heart of the children to their fathers, lest I come and smite the earth with a curse. That's Malachi 4:5-6. Now, when you go to a Seder by the Jewish people, you'll find that at the Seder, there's an empty chair, and the empty chair is said to be reserved for Elijah. They still don't believe Elijah has come yet. They're waiting for him to return. That's why the empty chair. In fact, during the Seder, the youngest male is asked to go out and look at the door, look out the door, and see if they can see Elijah coming. Now, how does that relate to modern day? How does that relate to Scripture? Well, we read this in Matthew 11:11-14. I tell you the truth, among those born of women, there has not risen anyone greater than John the Baptist. Yet he who is the least in the kingdom of heaven is greater than he. For from the days of John the Baptist until now, the kingdom of heaven has been forcefully advancing, and forceful men lay hold of it. For all the prophets and the law prophesied unto John, and if you are willing to accept it, he is Elijah. So we can see that this character, John the Baptist, was actually part of the plan of God. In fact, if they would have accepted him at that moment, which they didn't, they cheered and they had the palms being waved and everything else, but then a few days later they end up crucifying him. Now, let's just take a look at John, because he is a critical piece in Scripture, because he is actually Elijah that came, if they would have accepted him. And remember, in fact, today that I'm speaking to you is what's called Ash Wednesday. And in the Catholic Church, I remember actually going and getting ashes. And I never forget when I was in elementary school, one of the little girls asked one of the boys, what do these ashes come from? And the guy who was sort of playing a joke on her said, well, they're the ashes of dead people that have been burned. Well, she then refused to get ashes that day, and it had to be explained to her. And if you think about it, the palm trees, which were recognizing Jesus coming as Savior, was ended up being burned. And it's a reminder that the Jewish people did not accept Jesus. They did not accept them as the Messiah. Now, I want to take a look at John the Baptist, because there's an interesting thing that you can read in Scripture about him. In Matthew 3:4, it says, now John wore a garment of camel's hair and a leather belt around his waist, and his food was locust and wild honey. That's kind of interesting that in a Scripture here, we see what he was eating and what he was wearing. Why was that there? Well, there was a purpose between each of the items. First of all, the eating of honey and locust was exactly what I mentioned before when we were talking about when they came to Shechem. And on Shechem, on the Mount Gerizim, they were shouting blessings. And on Mount Ebal, they were shouting curses. Well, basically, honey represents the good piece, the land of milk and honey. But grasshoppers or locusts, they represent judgment. So you can see that even in his eating, he was constantly reminding them of blessings and of judgment. And then we see that he had a belt of leather. And of course, we remember back in the Garden of Eden when Adam and Eve transgressed, they put some fig leaves around them to cover themselves because they realized they were naked. But the Lord came along and said, that's not proper. And what he did was he actually slew an animal for the first time. And that leather belt represents the slaying of an animal. Now, the camel's hair is really interesting because camel's hair is basically from a letter in the Hebrew alphabet. It's the third letter in the alphabet called the gimel, which is actually represented by a camel. And one of the things about camels is they have, in their translation into modern Hebrew, the letter looks like a walking man. In other words, camel's hair was to walk. In other words, to spread the gospel. And that's what he did. In addition to that, he used water. And water in the Hebrew letter that represents water is the mem, M-E-M. And that mem also can mean blood. So you can see that he was cleansing them, baptizing them with water, and they for the baptism of repentance. So we can see that even then, these two Hebrew letters, and remember, I'm constantly bringing up the fact that these Hebrew letters are really important because we can really better understand Scripture by learning the actual written language of the Lord, which was Hebrew. Now, the next thing we're going to look at is something that I mentioned before. I showed you all the cyclic things that have occurred. In other words, we had the kingdom of Egypt. It ended up declining. We saw the Minoan civilization decline. We see the Babylonians decline, the Assyrians decline, and then the Media Persians decline, and Greeks and Romans. All those were cyclic. However, there's something that I want you to think about, because in this cyclic, it does eventually end. And if you think about it, I want you to think about knitting. When you knit, you're constantly making loops over and over and over again. But keep in mind that these loops represent an invisible hand that's manipulating events so that a person of faith can understand that history is not an endless cycle of repetition. Even though history of men is full of humanity's repeated mistakes, history is actually linear. In other words, when you're knitting a sweater, it's endless loops, but you end up with a product, a sweater at the end. So all these cyclic things that we see happening, there's a purpose behind all of them, and God is working diligently and controlling events to bring about the great day of his wrath and the great day of judgment. And one of the things that you really want to be mindful of always when studying prophecy is time is running out. We know we're in the last days. We can see the events that are occurring. So one of the things that Luke says in 21:36, watch therefore and pray always that you may be counted worthy to escape all these things that will come to pass. And I mentioned before about the song by Tim McGraw. Live like you were dying. Exactly, like the tomorrow was a gift that you have that you can use for His honor and glory. Now, I want to go back because we're going to start really looking at the pillars of prophecy, and we run into a problem right off the bat, because the problem is we're using the Olivet Discourse in Matthew 24 to signify what the signs are in the heavens of the coming of the Son of Man. However, there's two viewpoints on this chapter. In fact, there's different viewpoints based on something called millennialism or amillennialists. Now, the reason I want to bring this up is because a lot of people, a lot of basic denominations have already decided that Matthew 24 and 25 is not, I repeat, is not basically a preview of what Christ is going to do at the end times. They believe that it already happened. Now, I mentioned why they do this and how they base it. So I want to give fair and equal opportunity to an opposing viewpoint, which is amillennialist, because basically I'm a millennialist and I'm going to explain why. Now, first of all, they use Matthew 24:34, which says this generation will not pass away until all these things take place. Okay, I already dealt with this because if you look at the context, and remember, context, a verse without context is pretext to a proof text. In other words, if you look at this whole structure, it was the time at the end that they were talking about, the generation that was alive at the time of the end. So we can explain that. But there's another harder verse, and it's difficult to explain, and that's Matthew 16:28. There are some of those who are standing here who will not taste death until the Son of Man coming in His kingdom. Oh, that's a tough one. How do we get around that? Well, the way the amillennials have said is they basically don't look at any of this stuff here that we're looking at as actually future. They looked at it already came, and they look at the destruction of the Jerusalem temple in AD 70 was metaphorically the return of Christ. That's their viewpoint. They also believe that the coming in the clouds, which is mentioned in Revelation 1:7, was metaphorically referring to Rome's desolating Jerusalem. Now, I can see that viewpoint. I can see both viewpoints. Now, how do we then resolve this, the difference between amillennialism and millennialism? Well, actually, when you have two choices, you really have four choices. Now, you can choose to follow the viewpoint of millennials or amillennialists, but also there's a third choice. The third choice is both. And the fourth choice is neither. Now, one of the things that you can do when you look at the fact that it is both near and far, you can say that actually you can see that both are true. So I'm not saying that amillennialists are wrong. I'm not saying that millennialists are wrong, or either they're both right. But both are right because of something in Scripture that's really important for us to understand. And that's that the we can have both. In other words, there can be what's called a near view and a far view, and we see that over and over and over again. Now, one of the things that we can see is something called higher criticism, which gets into this particular piece. But for you to accept a millennialist viewpoint, you have to do two things. One, the millennialist viewpoint, okay, millennialist viewpoint was the early church's viewpoint. Even Azuzibus says that this was the dominant at the time, and he was amillennialist. So we see that right then, the people closest to the life of Jesus believed that a millennial viewpoint. And at the same time, they have another problem because they believe that the book of Revelation was not written in AD 96, which is what most of the church at the time believed. They have to move it forward because if they believe that it's already occurred, the return of Christ, metaphorically, you have to put an earlier date on the book of Revelation so that it actually would happen. So they changed the date to 68. So we can see that there are problems with both sides, but I think the best solution to this problem is to look at both. Yes, there's a near view and there's a far view. Now, there's another problem that arises with the millennial view versus amillennial is in Revelation 6, we see these four horsemen, okay? We see the first, the white horse, the red horse, the black horse, and the pale horse. Now, if you take the viewpoint of an amillennialist, you look at the white horse as either Jesus or the Holy Spirit or the gospel. And then, of course, the red horse, of course, is violence and he has a sword, pieces removed. If you look at the third seal, it's starvation, use inflation, and the last horse, of course, is death. Now, if you look at these four horses, three of them definitely are bad news, okay? You got the red, the black, and the pale, all symbolizing negative things. So why then do you take the first horse and convert it into being either the Lord or the Holy Spirit? And that's what the amillennialists do. Now, the key piece is, if you read the verse, it says a bow was given to him and a crown, but just a bow, no arrows, nothing of substance. So I think it's important for us to take a look at that. And I remember my parents had this giant Bible, and they had it on the coffee table. It was huge. And one of the things I did as a kid, since it was so huge, it had these wonderful plates in it, pictures. And I would look at them. And one of the ones that caught my attention over and over again was the Four Horsemen of the Apocalypse. And incidentally, my father happened to be a Toastmaster. Toastmasters International, and he was a public speaker. And one of the things that he was very active in was the Project Hope. Project Hope was a ship that went around the world into the impoverished countries and helped with medical doctors and nurses and medicines and helped them. So he was promoting that. Well, while he was doing that, he was asked to represent and teach a course in preparation for the Optimist International Oratorical Contest. Now, I was 10 years old. My father was asked to teach a course, and I said, okay, that sounds good, Dad. Good luck. And he said, no, you're coming with me. So I had to then go on and take this course, which then brought me in a situation where I had to come up with a speech. And I remember the speech to this day. I started off with exactly what I had seen in the Bible. War, famine, pestilence, and death. These are the quadratic forces of evil in the world today. And that, as a 10-year-old, that set my mind on actually what was concerning in terms of these four horsemen that were coming. In fact, my father, who was an avid football fan, always would be talking about the four horsemen of Notre Dame. And, of course, my father was a fan of Notre Dame. I actually went there many years ago, and one of the things I did was went out on the football field and gathered some grass up, put it in a plastic bag, and sent it to my friend, who was an avid Notre Dame fan. So we can see that this whole concept, it was embedded in me when, as a 10-year-old, to be interested in prophecy and how the Lord had changed my father's teaching the class into something that I could get involved with. And it spurred me on to doing not only that speech. And by the way, I made it to the third level. First level was local, and then it got to be district. And the regional, I lost at the regional. But as a 10-year-old, it was really exciting for me, and I remember it to this day. So war, famine, pestilence, and death. Now, we're going to wait till the next time and have our next opportunity to look at prophecy. So we're going to be taking a look at this concept that I said about you can have both. You can have a near view and a far view. And next opportunity I have, we're going to take a look at what Yogi Berra said. When you come to a fork in a road, take it. So we're going to take both roads and see where they lead. As you canoe through the river of life, may all your rapids be little ones. If you capsize, God can right you again. If you're drowning, God can throw you a line and a life raft. May the Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace. Amen. If you have questions or concerns or like to know more, you can contact me, LUVH2O, the O is a letter, 62, at comcast.net.
At the center of it all, from beginning to the end, it will always be, it's always been you, Jesus, nothing else.